Thank you, Kyle. You ready to get in the Word? I hope so. I don't know how you wouldn't be. I hope you're hungry for it this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Find ourselves at the end of one year, at the beginning of the next, and praying about where we should go in the Word today. Felt the Lord leading us to Psalm 51. Felt and see in Psalm 51, you will see it too. It is relevant for the end of a year. It's also relevant for the beginning of a new year. And I pray that the Lord would just give us ears to hear this morning from His Word. Psalm 51, I'll give you a little bit of background. Many of you know this psalm well. This psalm was written by King David in the midst of a reckoning, in the midst of realizing how deep and how dark, how sinful his heart was. Just give you a little bit of specific background about where David was at this point in life. Israel, the nation he was king over, was at a high point. He had sent his army out to battle, and with the hope of it again being successful. Usually kings went with their armies at this point in time. He stayed home. This is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. He stayed home, and in 2 Samuel 11 we find that he sees a pretty lady next door. He invites her over a few days later. She sends word to him that she's pregnant. And she is the wife of one of his soldiers that's at battle. So David decides he's going to cover it up. So he sends for Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, this woman that he slept with the hopes that Uriah would come home, be with his wife, and think it was his child. But Uriah, being the noble man that he was, sleeps on David's doorstep, says, "I will not go home to be with my wife when none of the other men who are at war right now can be with theirs." So David's plan to cover up his own mishap doesn't work. So he goes to plan B. He sends word to his commander to put Uriah on the front line of the battle and send the front line into battle and then pull back so that Uriah would be killed. And that's exactly what happened. Uriah was killed. His commander sends word back, and the man he sends word back with, he says, "Tell the king that if he wants to know why so many of our men were killed, then just tell him that Uriah, your servant, was also killed." See, David was so blind to the decisions he was making, how crooked and how sinful they were. He was just trying to cover up one thing after another. Then David gets a visit from a friend. In the midst of a conversation with his friend, he realizes just how sinful he is, and the amount of sin that he has stacked up just in the recent days. And in the midst of this reckoning, this realization, this horrible realization about himself, he pens this psalm, Psalm 51. So today we're going to dive into Psalm 51. I hope that as it leads us to deal with the reality of our own hearts, our own sin, our own lives, that it also brings you hope. Because that is what David found in the midst of this psalm. Follow along as I read. Psalm 51, verse 1. These are David's words to God. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we come to your word this morning. Lord, we need you to speak. We need you to give us understanding. We need you to give us wisdom, Lord. We need you to convict us of our sin. We need you to help us see ourselves the way that you see us. But Lord, we also need eyes to see you and your loving kindness towards us, your steadfast love and your tender mercy towards us. So Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears for the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. We go to Psalm 51 to see confession. We go to Psalm 51 for a blueprint of confession. What does it look like to come to God when you are dealing with the reality of your sin? When your eyes have been opened to how deep and how dark your sinful heart, my sinful heart is. What do we do? And we find a wonderful example of what we do in Psalm 51. So I just want to pull out, there's so many things we could pull out of this psalm. I just want to pull out three things this morning. The first is this: in confession, we see David, as he confesses his sin to the Lord, we see David dealing with reality. You see it as he deals with the reality of specific sin. This prayer, this psalm, came out of specific circumstances. And no doubt that David's heart and mind, as he prayed these words to the Lord, his mind went to the specific things he had done in recent history. The fact that he slept with another man's wife, he committed adultery, and adultery, by the Old Testament law that David was living under, was punishable by death. The fact that he then took steps, he used his power and abused his power as king to cover up his sin. And then when that didn't work, he continued to use his power to cover up his sin, and he had a man murdered. And not only one man, but many other soldiers died as a result of his effort to have that one man killed. David was a manipulator. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And he is dealing with the reality of that in his own heart, the darkness of that. He is dealing with a reckoning of the fact that his sins are deep and dark. And his sins, and as we see in the rest of his life, don't just affect him, but will affect his family for generations. David was dealing with that. You see that in the first few verses. into verse 1. Look at it with me. It says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Another word for sin there. And then cleanse me from my sin. Three different words to describe sin. He's naming them all, I think, to probably just because he's talking in general in terms, but he's also speaking and thinking specifically of his recent past. In confession, David dealt with the reality of his specific sin. Church, Christian, brother, sister, we too, when we come to the Lord in confession, we need to deal with specific sin. This is one of the ways that the Lord makes us more like himself. We don't just come to him in general asking for forgiveness in general of sin. We speak to him about our specific sin so that he can get that specific sin out of our lives. So that at some point, as individual Christians, we can look at our brothers and sisters and look at those who have yet to come to faith in Christ and say, at one point in my walk with Jesus, I struggled with this sin, but now I don't, because Jesus dealt with that in my life. But you don't only see David dealing with specific sin, you also see David dealing with perhaps a harder reality to deal with. The fact that this sin in his life wasn't the result of a few bad decisions. It wasn't the result of a combination of David making bad decisions in the midst of bad circumstances. It was the result of David being a sinful human. It was the fact that David himself was broken. It was the fact that David himself was the problem. You see this in the words in verse 4. He says to the Lord, he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not speaking of the circumstances in which his mother conceived him. He's talking about the fact that when he came into this world, he came into this world with a broken and sinful heart. He's talking about the fact that his problem and the sin that he had committed wasn't a one-time or two-time or three-time event in his life. It was an ongoing problem, and it was the deepest problem in David's life. He was sinful. That was his nature. And so, church, we can take a cue from David's example here too. If we bring individual sins to the Lord and we confess them and we ask for his help and forgiveness and ask him to wash us and purify us of that sin, he will be faithful and just to do so. But if somehow in the midst of that confession we miss the fact that the problem with us isn't our circumstances, it wasn't a few bad decisions that we think we're generally good and every once in a while we sin, we've got it all wrong. We are just like David. We are desperately sinful, desperately in need for mercy and grace from our Lord, our God. So when we come to the Lord in confession, yes, we confess specific sins, but we come to him going, Lord, this is who I am apart from you. From birth, I've been sinful. In sin, my mother conceived me. This is who I've been. This is who I am apart from you. And I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need you to blot out my sin, Father. This is how we come to the Lord. We deal with reality. Do you see it? David was dealing with the reality of his specific sin, but also his sinful nature. So we too also want to do that. You can think of it like this. Somebody goes to the doctor continually and they're tired. And they keep telling their doctor, I'm tired, Doc. I need more rest at night. Can you help me get more rest at night? And tell me what foods I need to eat to have more energy. And the doc looks at him and says, you can do all that, but the problem is your heart. Your heart's not pumping the way it should. Therefore, you are tired. You feel tired. You don't have the energy. And you're not going to until something's done about your heart. The patient says, no, doc, you don't understand. I'm just tired. And I need more energy. Tell me what to eat. Tell me how much sleep I should get. Tell me, do I need a new mattress? And the doc says, no. There's something wrong with your heart. And until they come to the doctor's office and realize that there is something deeper than the symptoms they're trying to deal with, the problem is never going to be solved. Church, if we just keep coming to the Lord and say, Lord, I promise I won't do it again. I made a mistake. But we never really get to the issue of the fact that, like, in and of ourselves, apart from the work of Jesus in our life, we are sinful. We won't ever get to the heart of the problem. Because it's us. We are sinful. And the Lord wants us to bring that to Him. He welcomes it. And we see that in Psalm 51. Which brings us to the next thing I want us to see here this morning. Is that in confession, we deal with reality, but in confession, we find hope. Look at the way David begins this prayer. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. See, David's hope for something different in his life wasn't that he would promise God not to do it again. That he would somehow make himself different. He would somehow form new habits and break old ones. His hope was in God's mercy. His steadfast love, that's a covenant love built on a relationship with God. David knew that if God did anything to remove his sin and change his heart, that it was going to be based on God's love for him. And based on, look at the last line, according to your abundant mercy. Some of your translations may say tender mercy. You can think of the prodigal son in Luke 15, who squanders all his father's money, dishonors his father publicly, which was a much bigger deal then than it is today, and comes crawling back to his father for mercy and tells his father, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Can I just be one of your servants? He is appealing to the fact that he once had a relationship with his father. His father does not break that relationship. His father affirms the relationship he always had with his son. His steadfast love for his son led to him to show him abundant mercy for his son and pour that mercy out on his son. We see the same thing in the life of David. Let me pause for a second here. Some of us at different points in our lives have dealt with a reckoning of sin, like the reality of it. We have gone for days or weeks or months and just bathed in sin. And we have gone deep into it and been blinded to it. And our eyes are finally open to it. And I want you to see something in Scripture. This is what happened to David. And what his mind went to was the steadfast love that God had for him and the abundant mercy that he would cry out for to his God. There's such hope in that. Such hope in that. Not only does he find hope in that, but you continue to read and you see what David asked God to do for him. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my sin, from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. David is crying out to God for forgiveness so that he can be in right relationship with his God once again. But he's also crying out for God to make him clean again. If you've ever dealt with a reckoning of sin in your life, you know part of what you're dealing with is the holiness of God and how dirty and filthy you are because of your sin. David's crying out to God, God, would you please remove the stain of sin from my heart, my mind, my life? Please. He has a picture in his mind of a passage in Leviticus where the priests were instructed to take hyssop and dip it in blood or water and sprinkle it on objects or even on people who had been in contact with a dead corpse or were leprous and were unclean. And that would be the symbolic cleansing agent to wash them and wipe them clean of something that they could not remove themselves. And David cries out to God. He said, as if spiritually he's unclean and spiritually there's nothing he can do about it. But he finds hope in God. And he cries out to God, God, wash me and cleanse me. Blot out my sins as if they were never there. Look at the words in verse 7. The end of verse 7. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. In David's mind, he pictures the most pure white thing he can imagine. And he asks God to make him whiter than that. Now we know that regardless of the commercials on TV, the chemicals we have today may make things white again, but those things that we wash to make them white again won't ever be what they were. They may still have a hint of stain, or they may be whiter than they once were. They won't be what they were. And David is asking God to make him better than he was. He's asking for something that is impossibly good. You keep reading. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. That word rejoice there can also be translated dance. So think about that a second. The bones that you have broken, that you have crushed with the conviction, the reality that I am so sinful. Let those bones dance again. Let them rejoice. Let me be whiter than snow. Father, make me whiter than snow. Let me rejoice again. Restore my joy. One of the things that we lose in the midst of sin, and we lose it gradually, is joy in the Lord. We get further and further from Him, and He looks and His Word looks less and less attractive. And we find less and less, if any at all, joy in Him. David is realizing this. He look at his life and he say, there was a time where I found joy in being with the Lord. I found joy in obeying Him. I found joy and delight in His Word. Father, restore that. Give me the joy so I can dance again because of You. This is a sinner talking deep within sin. Crying out in the midst of a reckoning, a dark, deep reality that he is sinful and there's nothing he can do about it. Yet he finds hope that God would do these things for him. How good is that? And notice where David turns towards the end of the psalm. He deals with the reality of his sin. He finds hope in not himself or what he could do, but in God's character and what God could do for him. Then verses 13 through 17. He looks to his own future, what he will do. Verse 13, this is the path of those who have, Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Verse 13, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and watch what He will do. And my tongue will sing aloud of Your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In confession, David naturally turned to praise. He deals with the reality of his sin. He finds hope in the character and in the nature and the actions of God in his forgiveness and his ability to wipe him clean. He looks to his future and he says, Lord, I will praise you. You've done these things. You will do these things. And I will praise you. Natural result of confession. One thing I want us to see here today, though, is that Satan, our enemy, never wants us to get that far. He's fine with us seeing the reality of our sin. He's fine with us seeing how dark and how deep our sinful nature goes. He's fine with us even being broken over our specific sin in our past. What our enemy does not want us to do is move from there. He wants to keep us there and heap guilt and shame on us so that we cannot move. But God wants us to respond the way that David does, broken over our sin, broken over our sinful nature, coming to Him with hope, not in ourselves, but in Him and what He can do in His loving kindness, His steadfast love, His abundant and tender mercy. Christian, we find ourselves at the end of a year. And so for some of you, I know it's been long. For some of you, you may be at the end of the year going, if I could just have it back, I'd do it different. And you find yourself in the midst of a reckoning with specific sin, in the midst of a reckoning with your sinful nature. And I just want to point you to God's Word. Find hope in Him. His love for you is steadfast. His mercy that He's waiting to pour out on you is abundant and tender. So don't let the enemy pour out guilt and shame on you and keep you from moving in the days to come forward, walking with your Savior. Come to Him this morning. Confess your sin. Find hope in Him. You see, David was hoping for this reality that he could be cleansed, that somehow God would provide a way for his heart, his mind, his very nature to be made new. And today we're on the side of Jesus where we know how God has done that. He's lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, pouring out his blood, raising up from the dead so that we might place faith in Him, and by placing faith in Him, be cleansed by the washing of His blood, be given a new mind, have our spirit made right within us, giving us His Spirit, giving us His righteousness, standing before God our Father in the righteousness of Jesus, not in the filth of our sin. You see, God's done that. That is His abundant love for you and His tender mercy for you. So if you find yourself at the end of this year under the weight of your sin, cast it on the Lord. Cry out for His mercy. It is abundant. Know He loves you. His love for you is steadfast, even on our worst days. Some of you are here and you're Christians and you just need to be reminded about this. Myself included, we need to be reminded about this as we walk into the next year of our own nature, but also of God's steadfast love and mercy for us, so that we will be moved to praise Him and we will be moved to do as David said he would. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. May we be a people who live in light of this truth, our sin, God's grace and mercy, and praise to Him because of all those things, and telling others about Him because of all those things. You may be here this morning, and you may have thought that you were supposed to clean yourself up. That's not the case. You don't have to do that to give your life to Jesus. You just have to come to Him. We would love, myself, Pastor Robbie, others would love to sit down with you, walk you through the Word to show you what it means to give your life to Christ, to have His grace and His mercy poured out on you. And you can do that today. You can come forward as we sing. You can come forward afterwards and find one of us. However you want to do that is fine. Church, isn't God good? He loves us, and He loves us deeply. He is patient. His love is steadfast. His mercy is tender. We're going to end this morning singing of that love, praising His name. Perhaps you want to come and pray. Perhaps you want to stay in your seat and pray. Perhaps you want to stand and sing. Perhaps you want to come and say, hey, can you show me more about what it means to follow Jesus, give my life to Him. You can do that. However the Lord's leading you to respond today, I want to ask you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, we thank You for the mercy and the grace, the life, the steadfast love that we find in Your Son Jesus. God, we thank You that while David hoped for reality, he believed that it would come one day where You would provide a way for him to be wiped clean, whiter than snow, that his joy would be restored in spite of his sinfulness. God, that day came when You sent Jesus to us. Thank You for that day. God, may we live in light of the fact that we are sinful, but God, You are loving and kind and patient and merciful. May we confess and pray that way. May our confession lead us to praise You and tell others about You. Lord, would You do work among us that only You can do this morning and as we leave here. In the holy name of praise, Jesus.